We're in Mark chapter 8. Verse 31, Mark 8, 31. Mark 8, 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke this word openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Let's pray. Father, we would never want to be identified with Satan. And your word is a guard for us to keep us from thinking the thoughts of Satan after him. And Lord, we know the world lies under the sway of the wicked one and thinks his thoughts and lives in his kingdom and does his will, being held captive to do his will. Lord, may we have better things because of your grace. May we be wise instead of foolish and hear your word and accept it with belief and faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a lesson in marbles. Marbles was my first acquisition in this world. I don't know how much they're worth as far as an investment. Probably you don't give any marble investment advice. But I have about, last I counted it, and I was a teenager when I did, I had about 1,000. They're still with me. I got them subsequently to my moving out and going to Minnesota and going, you know, back down to Rutherfordton and back down to here. And I got them again from the house one day, and they're in my office in a closet. And I haven't played with them in a while, but I'm going to give you a lesson about if you play with marbles. Don't dump them out on the table. Because if you do, they will roll off. Now, you can play with them in the floor. There was a day I could get down on the floor and back up, didn't even think about it. But you could play with them in the floor, but it really, if it's a hardwood floor, you've got the same problem. You will not be able to corral them. To play with them. We used to play with them outside on the playground. That's how I won some of the ones I have. But you just play with marbles. You know, when you're a kid at our age, when we were kids, we knew how to make up games, didn't we? That required no batteries, that you could do outside or inside. And so we used our imagination. And I could probably go through 10 or 15 games I made up playing marbles. But there they are, and if I ever bring them out, the table would not be the place because they will roll off the edge. Now let's shift to children, then we'll go to adults. Bringing children to the world, the book of Proverbs tells us a few things. Train a child the way he should go, Proverbs 22:6. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, Proverbs 22:15. Do not withhold correction from a child, Proverbs 23:13. A child left to himself rolls off the table. Well, actually it says bring shame to his mother, Proverbs 29:15, but that's the concept. That just like marbles, children will roll off the table unless they are corralled in some way. If you put them on a table, it is their nature when they come into this world to run to whatever is harmful. They don't have a sense of danger or to beware of things. Well, children then grow up to be adults. We talk about all the crazy things that children do. What were they thinking? And then we come to the adult version. There's really no limit to the shame that sinners, adult sinners, will go. We have now a term called social justice warriors. Social justice warriors is not a good term in our day. It refers to people who are seeking to change laws, and I think common sense, to meet a progressive liberal belief system. The Charlotte City Council recently decided in their wisdom, these are elected officials, and we all know that once you're elected, your brain is much bigger than anybody else's. And so they got elected, the mayor and the city council of Charlotte, and decided that if a man decided that he would identify as a woman, not be a woman, not even get a change, but just identify. Arnold Schwarzenegger says, "I am a woman." Then he's a woman. And he can then avail himself of the women's restroom. And so the Charlotte City Council and the mayor, in their infinite non-wisdom, passed this ordinance, which then forced the governor of North Carolina and the legislature to pass a counter law stating that that was illegal. That you could not, if you were a man, go into a woman's restroom and vice versa under the guise that you identify as another gender. Because I can't think of any perpetrator who is a male who would ever take advantage of that kind of rule like in Charlotte, would they? And so the legislature stepped in with some common sense and wisdom and said, no, that is not allowable. And then the backlash came. It will break your heart that Bruce Springsteen will not play in North Carolina because of this. Hollywood people, Michael Moore is not going to make movies in North Carolina. Cirque du Soleil, which means Circus of the Sun, canceled all of their North Carolina shows. Why? Because men are not allowed to go into the women's restroom. They are scheduled to perform in Arab nations where they kill gays. They'll go to that, I bet. Men will roll right off the table. Men will roll right off the table. The farther from God, the closer to the edge we come, and it is a downhill slide. And now it is so amazing how foolish things have gotten. Jesus asked the question in the last passage, "Who do men say that I am?" Verse 27. That wasn't to give credence to human opinion, but as a test. Are people getting the message? Now we can ask that of the churches and of this nation. Are people getting the message of Christ? Who do they say I am? And we see from instances like I've just said that people aren't getting it. To know the truth is a blessing. To have only the way of man is a curse. And the whole thing of sending Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord is so that he doesn't come and strike the earth with a curse because of the wickedness of men. It's not just pagans, though, who are prone to seek the things of man, but even Peter here does it. Who grieves us most? It's those who are around us. Parents probably not grieved by other people's children. Do you ever cry because someone else's child had done something foolish? No, you probably cried because your child did. I don't have any, thankfully, I don't have a lot of anxiety and grief about other church members. We all have enough of our own wherever we live. Your job, not other people's jobs, that gives you grief. So, Peter here is the one who is going to wander a bit. Verse 31 gives us the setting. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus prepares his disciples. He prepares them for what's coming. Disciples are described as sheep. That's not a compliment. Sheep are not bright. Sheep will wander off, fall into ditches, over cliffs, be subject to wolves. So sheep need shepherds. And the Lord's sheep need the good shepherd. So the Lord Jesus here is preparing his disciples for what's coming. So they will be ready. My dad tried to prepare me for homesickness. Just out of love and out of concern and out of a knowledge and wisdom that he had, prepared me. We prepare each other. If you had a bad experience somewhere, buying a car, buying food, something, all the people say, don't go there. We're prepared and aided beforehand. So to help them get ready and to overcome the coming disappointment, he prepares them. It's like you're at the beach and you're just walking along and a wave knocks you over. We got to prepare for that. When I was in the ER once with this heart thing that went really fast, they gave me this magic medicine. And they said, we're going to give you this, and it's going to feel like you can't breathe. I go, well, I said, the cure is worse than the disease. But they prepared me. It didn't turn out like that, thankfully. But they prepared me. You're going to feel like you can't breathe, but it's going to be okay. That's what she said. So Jesus is preparing his disciples because they're not ready for this. It'd be like going to a restaurant and eating and not thinking you had to pay. And I don't think there's people like this. Maybe there are. Jerry, you can tell me if that show people like that show up at your restaurant. But I mean, listen, child, you're going to go to the restaurant, they'll want you to pay. What? You're ready to do that. And they weren't ready. The disciples were told, if you count in the Gospels, at least 4 times that Jesus was going to the cross and the resurrection and such as that as well. And they remained clueless the entire time. It was so rejected, so odious to them, that they just removed it from their memory. And they were unaware, even with his preparation. So Jesus began to teach them what they should know. And notice what he taught them in verse 31, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. That it was necessary for this to happen. We are always doing things that are necessary that we don't necessarily want to do. Work, going to the doctor, going to the dentist, I mean, there are all kinds of things. Getting up in the morning, for some. But you do it because there's something beyond that that you want to avail yourself of, like a paycheck, maybe. So, Jesus here says, and the term is, it's one word in Greek, but it means it is necessary. It is necessary. I must, is what it is interpreted, is translated here. But it means it is necessary. Golf is not necessary. You don't have to play golf. Golf has rules and regulations and guidelines that are completely made up by man. Play number one, play number two, all the way to number 18. There are various little things, and And then there's gravity, which is not made by man. You have to deal with gravity. You do not have to deal with golf. Football, baseball, all have their own little things. But we have to deal with gravity every day. And if you're in the mountains, you have to really pay attention. If you walk down steps, you want to be careful because it is a necessity. And so what Jesus is saying here is that this is necessary. What I'm about to do is necessary. To humans, it is unnecessary. That it does not have to be, and for a number of reasons, among which are we're not that bad that requires this. All you have to do is just say, I forgive you. That's the way people think. Just tell me I'm okay, Lord. No payment is necessary. You're the one that we've sinned against. Just dismiss it. This is the way humans think. But Jesus wasn't just winging it as he lived. He was doing what was necessary. So he says that this has to happen. What Jesus did had to take place. And he says he would be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. He would be rejected. Look at Isaiah 53. The rejection of the Messiah is prophetic. Messianic prophecies foretell that he would be rejected. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Jesus was despised. He wasn't just neglected. He was rejected, despised, hated, and he is today if he's understood in his proper way. And by the people who should have received him, the chief priests would reject him. The religious folks, the elders who were in charge of the nation, they would reject him. The scribes, who were to be the most knowledgeable of the law, they were those who taught and copied the law, they would reject him. And all of this is by, to any Jew who was knowledgeable, by prophecy. He is despised and rejected by men. And he was, all the way to the cross. And so when Jesus here says that he would be rejected, he was merely saying what the Bible had said for hundreds of years before. That he would be rejected from the nation, not accepted, by those who should receive. Now, we should have all of our troubles in a church. I'm talking about just any church, not just ours. But any church, the problems really we should face should be all on the outside. Church leaders shouldn't be in conflict. Church members shouldn't be in conflict. You got some of that because of different varying maturity levels. But often what you have is they're doing their thing out there and all the turmoil is like in the pot, the church. And so when it happens here, when Jesus goes to the Jews, to the religious people, they should all know he's good. They should all know he's the one. But they didn't. They rejected him because he was not of their party. He was not of their legalistic mentality. He did not bring them victory militarily, whatever the reason, but they missed all of that, and then it says he would be killed, verse 31, back in Mark 8. He would be killed. Now, this is serious now. He would be killed. He would be murdered. And then this important fact, after 3 days, rise again. Now, what part of that would you pick up on? He's going to be rejected, he's going to be killed, and he would rise after 3 days. Well, what they got was the bad part to them. Now remember, it's necessary. But verse 32 tells us that he spoke the word openly. I mean, he wasn't trying to whisper it. And Peter was just taken aback. What is he saying? You get up in the morning, your child is looking at you, looking to play with you for the day. And you say, I've got to go. I've got to leave the house. I've got to drive to work. I've got to work there. It's going to be hard work. It's dangerous at times. And I've got to be careful. Then I'm going to drive home, and I'll see you tonight. And the child goes, No. No, you can't do that. That's what Peter did. The bad shouts, the good whispers, and Peter heard the bad. And we're told in verse 32 that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine? We've often heard of Peter being a little bit up front and bold. And in a foolish way at times, and he was here. Peter missed a few things in what Jesus just said. Now, verse 31, Jesus said, this must happen. I'm going to be rejected, suffer many things, be killed, and rise again. And Peter missed the it is necessary part. He missed the must part. Jesus just said, I've got to do this. And no, Peter said, no. It's like you teach your children to drive. It was my job to teach Jessica to drive. To this day, my wife has not ridden with her while she drives, right? That was my job. And my beard was all brown before that started, and so I taught her to drive. And so first thing, start the car. That was our first lesson. You start the car. You know, a kid will lay on that ignition. Just start the car. That is necessary. Peter is basically saying, no, we're going to drive, we're not going to start the car. We want everything you're giving us, but we're not going to start the car. He missed that. He missed the prophecy part. Peter, a Jew who would know these things, missed all these things, which I just read you in Isaiah, and there are others in Isaiah and other places about the suffering of the Messiah. Psalm 22 is that way as well. There is suffering, and then there is glory, and that is all prophesied. Peter missed that. He missed the Lord part. That is that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is not of equal stature. You rebuke people who are, men, people like you. They're just, Jesus is not for rebuke. He's not saying something wrong. Peter missed that part. If you at work decide to go up and start fussing at your boss because things aren't right, and he ought to know better, and where did he put his brain this morning before he came to work? Well, it's not an equal situation. You'll end up not having any more problem with him. He missed the confession that he just made. We just saw it. You are the Christ, in verse 29. The Son of the living God was the fuller expression. He just said that. And now he's off of that. He's missing also the rising from the dead part. We were always told, we're going to the dentist, but when you're done, they'll give you a sucker. So that was to be like worth it. They're going to drill in your tooth. They're going to do all these things and stick you in all. But then afterwards, you get a sucker. And kids will go, yeah, okay. Or a toothbrush or a pen or a pencil. We used to get pencils from the dentist. And so you get something. You get a prize. Well, Peter missed the prize, rising from the dead. And he missed the whole I am human part, which goes along with his confession, that Jesus is not like them. Jesus is the Son of God and Peter is a man. But Peter did get this. He got the rejection, he got the suffering, and he got the murder part. That's what he picked up. If someone told you you just had won a free beach house, very nice, and they gave you the keys, told you how to get to it, told you where exactly it was and what it all had 6 bedrooms and 5 bathrooms and right on the beach and everything. And they said at the end, just when you cross that last bridge, watch out for that fire-breathing dragon that's there. And suddenly the beach house is like not that nice. We think about the dragon. And Peter got the dragon part. The murder and the suffering and the rejection. And so Peter, hearing all that, rebuked the Lord. Now if you turn to Matthew 16, you get the rebuke. Mark just says he rebuked him. But the rebuke is given to us in Matthew 16, verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." That's the same thing. He says it in verse 21. Jesus said he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and be raised again the third day. No. Peter said, no, far be it from you. This is not even worth considering, Lord. This is not of you. This is like people today who say there's no hell, that Jesus never taught about it when he did. Because they can't imagine God doing that, because in their mind, he wouldn't. So in Peter's mind, this is not right. This shall never happen to you. This is negative. You're thinking negative. It'd be a waste of time. It'd be a waste of a life. You've got to stay here, set up the kingdom, bring everlasting righteousness in now, and don't even think about this. Don't even talk about it. And that's the way the gospel is viewed by our world. It's not necessary. It's foolishness. The blood of Christ, repentance, faith, all of that is just foolishness. So basically he's saying don't do it, because that's what Satan said in the wilderness. Don't do it. Stop it now. When we agree with God's enemies, we're in trouble. And so we find in verse 33 that Peter's in agreement with some one particular named foe. Jesus rebukes Peter, verse 33. When he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." He turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, the text clearly says that Jesus rebukes Peter. So what's the deal here? Peter is the one who rebuked Jesus. Jesus then turns to his disciples and rebukes, as the text says, Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus was directly tempted by Satan in the wilderness. The devil sought at that point to derail Jesus at the beginning of the redemption process, to get him to worship the devil, to get him to tempt God, all of those things. But Jesus drove Satan away, Matthew 4, verse 10. When the devil finished, Jesus said something, which is similar, the same word is used, in fact, in Matthew 4, to the devil when he said this, "Away with you, Satan," verse 10, For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Away with you, Satan, he says. Get out of here. And so he says it here, the same. But to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He is rebuking Satan, but Peter. So there's no direct evidence here that Satan was present, as he was in the wilderness, certainly not. But that Peter was present, and Peter was mouthing the very same will of the devil. It's an indirect attack through Peter. The devil's plan, but it's Peter doing it. On the plan of Jesus to die on the cross because Peter didn't want it to happen. That's natural. We don't want things to happen to those we love. But Jesus rebukes. It's not just like, oh, I understand. You know, it's okay. That's so sweet that you think that way. No, he rebuked him. It's Peter's mind, but it's Satan's will. The purpose is the same, to end the work of Jesus before the cross. It's a serious matter. And so Jesus explains the rebuke. He says, back in our text in Mark 8, you are not mindful of the things of God. Peter was not mindful of the things of God. The devil is not mindful of the things of God. The devil is also not very mindful of the things of man, though. Peter was. And so he says, you're not thinking about God. You're thinking about yourself. You think about your own comfort. The cross is the plan of God from eternity. And Jesus is carrying out the plan in time. I think sometimes we think that the cross, all of that is for us. And it is to our benefit, and it is to save us. And it's necessary, as he says. But it doesn't start there. It starts in eternity, where God chooses to save and put into plan the redemption of the human race. And it is a thing of God. It is to God's glory. It is to God's honor. It is to God's joy. God choosing to save. It is designed primarily for that. We're told to do all things for the glory of God. God does that. We benefit when God is glorified. And when Peter said, no, 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 you can't do this, he is saying that Jesus is saying you're trying to detract from that which is designed to bring glory to God. And failure to bring it about would destroy the glory of God and be a failure and be uncertain. It'd be like, will it happen? And I know Jesus asked in the garden, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but it was never in doubt. In his agony, it was never anything other than he was going to the cross. There was no way he was going to fail at it. And if the cross could have been avoided, Jesus would not have come in the first place. If you can call somebody in Columbia and get the same thing done than if you got in your car and drove to Columbia, would you drive there? If you had a new car, maybe. But no, Jesus wouldn't have come if it was another way. Peter just being short-sighted and shallow in his thinking and just his own thinking. You know, humans are that way. You know, there's a drug. I want to say the name of it, but I might be wrong. But if you take it, and we know this going in, if you take it, your skin will look like a crocodile. It will eat your skin away and make you like you have crocodile skin. So who's on board for that? Thousands of people are. They'll take it, and they'll you know, because it'll probably feel good. This is the way people think. Jesus chose, Hebrews 12 tells us, Jesus chose suffering for the glory that would be revealed later. Hebrews 12:2. Look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice the author and finisher. He started it and ended it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God for the joy that is set before him. This is something that Jesus chose and endured and suffered, but so that he would have the joy and the glory after. It's not centered on man. That places the plan of redemption in the proper light. It's God's will to save. It is God's will to save. Early on here, somebody told me from the Baptist people up there that if I wrote a letter, I forget how much it was now. You deacons might remember. $2,000 or $5,000 sitting up there waiting for us. I just write a letter and ask for it. And you know what I did? I wrote a letter and asked for it. And they sent it. And I said, there's going to be some string attached to this at some point. But there wasn't at that time, so we got that. And we found out that people wanted to give it away. And that's fine. We do that for anything. Free groceries at Walmart tomorrow afternoon? Okay. But it's God's will to save. We often think of God, we look around, people aren't being saved, and we say, well, God, we're more interested in this than you are, Lord. We're trying to get people saved, and you're not saving people, and that's not the way it is. God will save. Our discouragement has to be countered by the fact that God chooses to save, God will save, and that God saves with zeal. He came to save. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Not just seek them, but to save them. And those who seek to hinder God's purpose in redemption are following Satan. If we have too many doubts about the fact that Jesus wants to save, we're really putting ourselves above his will. He will save. It's certain. Our witness will be successful to those God calls to salvation. It will work. It will be done. Now back to the marbles. If you had to play on the table, if you had to put your marbles on a table, because now that we're getting on up in years, we don't want to get in the floor with them. There is a way to do it. You have to put down a good foundation on the table. I would say a tablecloth. A kind of thick one would be nice. And when you put your marbles down on a tablecloth, they won't roll off. I mean, you can knock them off, but they'll stay there because they're on a good foundation. They won't roll off. Jesus is our foundation. And when our lives are on him, we do not roll off the edge. And we often argue in our own minds and wonder why God is doing something, but we must believe Jesus will save and exalt God's glory because that is what he came to do. He's not like us to fail. We must seek the things of God and believe the things of God because Jesus will save. Let's pray. And Lord, we do pray you will. It is discouraging to us if we think about the situation, the circumstances, the people. Well, we desire to see people saved, and we need to pray with that belief and pray with that zeal. Because, Lord, you've told us to. Even those that seem to be the least likely to be saved. Kings and those in authority. Lord, it just seemed like it would be impossible to save these. But, Lord, we're to pray and believe. Because, Lord, it is the things of God that you are doing. And may we have that faith in Jesus' name.